Today, I want to start by having you think about work, what you do, your vocation. I want you to picture yourself kind of minding your own business at work, just doing your job, right? It's a job, maybe it's a job you like, that it's okay, or maybe you like it a lot. And the thing is, you feel confident, you feel competent in doing your job. You're comfortable in your position. You're kind of in the zone, so to speak. Only to be interrupted by a tap, tap, tap on your shoulder, and it's your boss. Now, you didn't ask for the interruption, but the boss is right there getting your attention. And you're about to be confronted with a scary thing that we call change, challenge. It's going to be new. In this series of messages that I've titled, When God Taps You on the Shoulder, we want to look from maybe some different perspectives of how God calls us. In metaphorically speaking, how He reaches out and He touches us, taps us on the shoulder, and maybe turns us a little bit different direction, opens up something new, a different challenge. It might be very, very big challenge. It might be a very simple thing like, hand this to a neighbor. It might be that simple. Now, most of the examples that we see in the Bible of God reaching out to tap people, it's someone who wasn't expecting it. What we don't see in the Bible much at all are people who are worried about what does God want me to do, what's God's calling on my life, and what am I supposed to be when I grow up, or what am I supposed to be after I'm now that I'm grown up and don't like what I'm doing. We don't really see much of that. What we see is people going about their business, serving God in small but significant ways, and then God taps them on the shoulder, and they're more surprised than anybody. So, we're going to talk about that for the next 4 weeks. And I've invited three Pflugerville Community Church staff members who serve beside me here on our staff, who lead major ministries in the church. I invited each one for a different Sunday to preach with me, to join me, and kind of tell their story. So I ask each one to choose the text, or really a character, a biblical character, that best relates to their own sense of being called by God. And first up is Terry Gunter, our children's ministry director. So welcome, Terry.
Thank you.
Oh, and we're going to sit down because it's kind of a back and forth and it feels awkward to stand up. Anyway. So, Terry, you've chosen the story of David, the calling of David. It was more than a calling, you know. It was an anointing of David to be king over all of Israel. So I wondered, when you told me that was the character and the story you picked, in what sense do you feel called and anointed by God to some sort of royalty?
Well, in the sense we all are. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God.
Okay, that's a good answer. You did that very well. Before we get to the scripture text for today, which is about the choosing, the anointing of David, we need just a little bit of background. Saul was the first king of Israel. And he was rejected by God, which sets up the story with David. David's going to be the next king God chooses. And we learn the reason why God rejected Saul in 1 Samuel 15. It was that Saul had blatantly ignored a direct command of God, and then he went about excusing his disobedience. Instead of destroying all the livestock of the Amalekites, which was part of the whole command in this situation, he saves the best, and then when he's confronted by the prophet Samuel, he claims that he had saved the best of the livestock for a sacrifice to the Lord. To which Samuel replies, To obey is better than sacrifice. And then the truth kind of comes out of Saul. He says, I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them.
And this is not what a leader does. Leaders do not give in to the will of the crowd when it means violating the command of God. Saul feared losing his standing with the people more than he feared the Lord. He was rejected by God because he first rejected the word of the Lord. Saul had a heart problem, and God could see it. And that brings us to the text for today.
Yes, which is the anointing, the story of the anointing of David, which we find in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.
Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come and sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these.
So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him, for we will not sit down till he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He's the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. So, tell us, Terry, more about why you chose David's story as kind of the model for your own sense of God calling a you. What is it that connects with you in David's story?
Well, when David was a child tending the sheep, God saved him from a lion and the bear. And this experience gave him the faith and the courage to go up against a giant with a sling and a stone. And I was saved when I was 5 years old. I was hit by a car in front of my house.
So, you were hit by a car in front of your house?
Yes, walking across the street in front of a car.
Wow. And this is a picture of, that's you?
That's me. I spent my summer in a body cast, but I knew that it was a miracle of God that saved me because it was a horrific accident. And that was the beginning of my faith journey of knowing that God loved me and saved me for a purpose. Then in my late 20s, when I began to study the Bible, I realized that not only did God save me from dying in a car accident, but he saved me for a purpose. And he saved me because he sent his son to die to save me. And not only that, but he sent his son to save everyone. And I was valuable enough to die for.
Okay, that's good. Now we're going to look at this passage in a little more detail. And I think what we see in this text is three things that we learn about God's calling. And the first one is that God calls the most unlikely candidates for particular situations and jobs, and not just leaders, but to do other things in his kingdom as well. He calls unlikely candidates. I like what Eugene Peterson writes about this text. He writes this great book about the life of David. And in it, he says, throughout my childhood and my mother's telling of the story, I became David. I was always David. I'm still David. In my insignificant, sheep-keeping obscurity, I am chosen. The way he connected his life to David's life was this sense of being an insignificant kid somewhere that, and yet God chooses him for some particular meaningful thing in life. Because David was an obscure boy in a backwater little town. I mean, his own father had forgotten to invite him to the feast, which is what a sacrifice was. It was like a big barbecue dedicated to God. And David's not even invited. His own father didn't even consider his presence necessary. And there is even maybe a little bit of a hint that Jesse didn't want David there. Like he was kind of embarrassed of David. Now that's reading between the lines a bit, but some scholars think that. So when Jesse's seven sons are rejected in order, it's like, no, 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 no. Samuel asks, any more sons? And what Samuel says, a more direct translation would be, there remains yet the youngest. He's tending the sheep. And that Hebrew word remains is sha'ar, and it carries this connotation of being a leftover, being sort of the bottom of the barrel, someone worthless who's out taking care of the sheep, someone of little significance. And then the word for youngest it carries the connotation of not just the youngest, but the smallest and the most unimportant, the runt of the litter. That's how Eugene Peterson translates this passage in the Message, which Terry pointed out to me, runt of the litter. That's kind of the way I think David's father saw him and all of his older brothers saw him, like that. Right?
Yeah, he was definitely the most unlikely candidate for king among his brothers. I suspect most who knew me as a child thought I was an unlikely candidate to become a teacher, much less children's ministry director. As a child, I really struggled to learn to read. In fact, I didn't even learn to read till third grade, and it was the love of a special teacher that helped me overcome that hurdle. And my family, I don't think, expected me to graduate, much less go to college, but because of her love, I wanted to go on and share that love with children, so I went to college to become a third grade teacher, and then later moved into being a stay-at-home mom and a Sunday school teacher.
Okay, you served a long time here in this church as a volunteer teaching Sunday school, like 10 or 12 years, right? Something like that, I think.
You're aging me.
Hey, sorry. Anytime you get off the script, it goes bad. You were a volunteer for a little while. Teaching Sunday school, you worked in Vacation Bible School every year. You cared about children in this church, children in the community. And then I came to you, and went, so what do you think when I came to you? And I asked, would you be interested in becoming our children's ministry director? What did you first think?
No, thank you. I just thought, I'm a stay-at-home mom of four kids, and that's what my full-time job is. That's what God had called me to do. But I did want to be a really good helper to the new children's ministry director.
I'm sure you would have been, right? So, obviously, you're now the children's ministry director. So what changed your mind? How did your thinking change besides me pressuring you for weeks and weeks and weeks? That might have been a little part of it as well. But I'm sure that wasn't the main thing.
No, it was God. It was his word in Matthew 6:26, where Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" I was struggling with pride and insecurity, and this was God telling me that I was valuable enough to be paid to do his work.
Yeah, that was a struggle. Having receiving, I had to sort of force you to accept a part-time salary.
It was a long time joke at our house. Guess what Pastor Steve offered today?
I didn't know that. Any other jokes about me at your house?
Perhaps.
None you want to share, right? Okay. So here's the first big takeaway from this text as we think about God calling David and how God calls us, how he taps us. And that is that God delights in choosing the youngest, the least, the one who's forgotten, ignored, the most unlikely of characters. God often chooses. Now, that doesn't mean he chooses us, you know, to do these great things that the whole culture is going to see and put a crown on our heads or something. But it does mean that he knows you. He cares about you. And he's got things in store for you. Some of them, and it begins with very simple things, and yet significant things. Because sometimes we get this idea that nobody cares, nobody knows who we are, and what I'm doing doesn't matter much. Maybe who I am isn't very important. That's not true if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he knows you, and he's got significant things to invite you to be a part of and to do, all of us. The second thing that we learn, I think, about God's calling in this text is that God's primary qualification for service, any kind of service in his kingdom, is the right heart. That's the main thing. It's not the talent. It's not the gifts. It's not how smart we are. It's the right heart. If there's one verse that kind of pops when you read this passage, or at least for me it does, is when the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height." I like that part. "For I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so that brought a question to my mind as I was wrestling with this text this week. What was it in David's heart that God saw? What was that?
Well, he saw what would soon be revealed to all. When Goliath taunted the army of Saul, it was David who showed faith and courage and led when all others hid in fear. He said in 1 Samuel 17:37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." He addressed the Philistine, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel."
Now, when I read that, God seeing into David's heart and picking him because of what's in his heart, it makes me pray, God, give us all hearts like that, hearts like David, hearts filled with faith and courage, fearing God alone. But the reality is, the problem is, sometimes my heart's not like that. Sometimes hearts fail. Our hearts fail. My heart fails. We want to be like David, but our hearts tend to be kind of fickle. You love God sometimes, yeah, we act like we don't. We realize that we're not able to be like David, that I've got a heart problem too, then what? Are we going to be rejected like God rejected Saul? Well, that's the moment that we encounter the power of the gospel. And there is one who has a heart that's even more pure, more strong than David, and that's the Son of David, who is Christ our Lord. He is our anointed one. He is our king. He's the one who slays all Goliaths that threaten us. But even more, he is the Christ who puts his heart in us. So, Terry, it's a very important thing to know that God looks into our heart. So what's in your heart? What's in your heart that specifically makes you the right person for this position that you now have at Pflugerville Community Church?
Well, my heart certainly is not perfect. I struggle with sin like we all do. And as we learned earlier, Saul sinned and God rejected him. And if you know anything about David's story, you know he sinned and suffered the consequences for that.
He sinned in a big way, didn't he?
But throughout his life, God saw David's heart was true. And he saw that Saul had rejected him in his heart. In Psalm 51, David pleaded, "Do not cast me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to your joy, your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." God had a purpose for David's life even when he sinned. He has a purpose for us all, even a sinner like me. So in my heart, because of my struggles and my experiences, I have a deep passion and desire to share God's love with each child. I want them to know that they're valuable to God. He loves them no matter what, and God saved them. This is my purpose today. This is what's in my heart, and this is my response to God's saving grace.
I love that last line. This is my response to God's saving grace. That's a true motivation for serving God. Not a motivation out of guilt, not a motivation to make points with God, but to experience God's saving grace and then to be filled with desire to serve Him in response to that grace. That's a wonderful thing. So we've learned two things about God's calling. God calls unlikely candidates. And second, God's primary qualification is a right heart. Well, that would bring us to a point of going, okay, what's in my own heart? And maybe leads us to confession, repentance. Kind of the last song we sing was about surrender, surrendering those things before God, humbling ourselves before Him, and having a right heart before God. And then who knows what He's going to tap you on the shoulder and lead you into doing or being. And here's the third one. God's Spirit is essential to fulfilling God's calling. So Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now that Hebrew word translated came upon, it means to rush upon. It also has a secondary meaning of to make prosperous or successful. So what did that mean? Prosperous and successful, how? Well, I think when the Spirit came upon David, these things happened within him. He developed an inner confidence in God's presence, that God was with him. I don't think he would ever doubt again. And he went through all kinds of adversity before he became king and then after he became king. And yet, I don't think he would ever again question God's presence with him. And the Holy Spirit coming upon him gave him an inner confidence in God's calling. He's anointed here in this text that we're reading. But it was long after this, many years later, before David actually was coronated king over Israel. It was a long distance there. But I don't think David ever questioned that calling and where God was moving in his life. And then finally, there was an inner sense of humility. When the Spirit comes upon a person, if it's really the Spirit, then David's success would always be attributed to God, and so must ours. So the Spirit coming on David, here's what it did not mean. It didn't mean that his judgment would always be perfect. It wasn't. Or that his life would be sinless from there on. It wasn't. Or that his personality somehow or his will was eradicated and he became a robot for God. No. He still had to respond moment by moment to the Spirit's leading with faith and obedience. And so do we. Another was coming who would receive an even fuller outpouring of the Spirit. We read about that in Isaiah 1, verses 1 and 2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus is who the prophet's talking about. The Son of David, who received the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He is the only one who always, every time, responded to the leading of the Spirit. So in the Old Testament, there was this kind of limited availability of the Spirit. But today, through Christ, the Holy Spirit is available to all of us. That God taps to first follow Him, just be people of faith, and then opens up different doors that He works through us to fulfill parts of His kingdom coming today. So, Terry, how is it that the Holy Spirit works in your own life, especially as it relates to the job that you do here as our children's ministry director?
Well, for me, it looks like me on my knees listening to the Holy Spirit and humbling myself before God's throne daily. I can't do this job alone. I need the Holy Spirit and constant help and guidance. And I also need my awesome team of volunteers who share a common vision.
And you have that. You have
yes,
an awesome
I have an awesome team, and they share a passion for children.
Are you filled up with those? You don't need anybody else?
We're always happy to add to our team.
Okay. Just checking.
It's awesome.
All right, good.
So God saw value in what he could do in and through David's life, just like he saw value in this little girl who couldn't read. He sees value in your life. You are valuable enough to die for. I want each of you to know, just like I try to teach the children, that he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that your life is valuable.
You know, in our children's ministry, I want kids to hear the gospel. I don't want them to learn a bunch of Bible stories that are unrelated to the gospel. I always want it to come back to that.
Jesus.
To Jesus. And the first thing I think the youngest of our children need to get in church is that there is a God, and he cares deeply about you. You are significant to God. And I appreciate that kind of value that comes through your leadership in our children's ministry. There's a psalm in which David kind of, I picture him shouting this out. It's Psalm 18:29. He says, "With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall or jump over a wall." And I like what, again, Eugene Peterson writes in his book about David, about this this psalm that David writes. He says, "The image of David vaulting the wall catches and holds my attention. David running, coming to a stone wall, and without hesitation, leaping the wall and continuing on his way, running toward Goliath, pursuing God, meeting Jonathan, rounding up stray sheep, whatever, but running and leaping, moved and animated by the Spirit of God and therefore alive to God." Your turn.
I know. Jesus said that whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. Children matter and are valuable to Jesus, and they matter to Pflugerville Community Church. Our children's ministry volunteers are working to speak truth and value in our children. And my hope is to see the children in this community serving and leaping over walls with total confidence like David.
Amen.
Amen.
Didn't Terry do a great job today? Thank you. All right. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, we thank you for the David story. And yes, Lord, I think we're all supposed to relate to that story. I think we're all supposed to see ourselves there as the obscure person in the back lot that nobody knows or pays attention to. When you see us, and you call us, and you love us, and you have a desire to work in our lives and to work through our lives, not just to bless us, but to make each one of us a blessing to others, a blessing to you. Lord, I pray that for the one who feels forgotten and obscure, that your Spirit would speak into their heart. I pray for those of us, Lord God, whose hearts are questionable, that be willing to surrender our hearts before you in confession and repentance, that you may put a new heart within us, the heart of Christ, our Savior. I pray, Lord God, we would live and work and serve in the power of your Spirit as moment by moment we listen to your voice. I pray, Lord God Almighty, for our children's ministry here in this church, that you'll pour out your Spirit on every volunteer, every child. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that you'll be glorified as we love your children and teach them the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Terry's got the blessing for us today.
May you know your value in Christ and have the confidence in God to leap over walls. Amen.
Amen.